third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Greetings, friends, and welcome back to the broadcast. Today is Friday, April 28th, 2017. The website is www.scriptureandprophecy.com. And we've been talking about the remnant and what it means or what it looks like to be the remnant. And, you know, I have several messages in the pocket now for this topic, which really never happens to me. I'm always wondering week to week, you know, exactly what I'm going to talk about, or if I'm going to have a message to talk about, or if I'm just going to be covering end time news. And as I've been thinking about this topic and researching this topic, there's just been a lot of messages or topic ideas that I've got stored away, so much so that I was having trouble deciding which angle to focus on with all this particular week. Because there's a great awakening happening right now within the small remnant. So it's a great awakening, but I think it's a small remnant. And I could be wrong about this, guys. But this is just what I believe and what I see. And I believe God is making them ready, that is the remnant, but is preparing them right now in the wilderness, which we talked about last week. And I'm working on a definition, if you will, of what I think it means to be the remnant. Now, this is subject to change and subject to adjustment, but I've been thinking, what does it mean? And so I wanted to share that thought with you. I believe the remnant are those who obey and fear God, who walk in his ways, in his covenant, and in his commandments, who have been redeemed, purchased, and saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ through faith by God's great grace and mercy, who follow Jesus not in words only, but with the way they live their lives, becoming a living sacrifice, denying themselves and taking up their cross daily. Now, that statement may seem like a no-brainer to some of you, but so many people, they follow Jesus in word only. They're a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word, deceiving themselves. Very few people fear God anymore, or walk in his ways, or walk in his covenant, or even know what his covenants are, or walk in his commandments. But like I said, still a work in progress as far as that definition, but that's what I was thinking of when I was thinking, you know, who are the remnant? What do they look like? And last week we talked about several things related to this. And I spoke about two verses in Revelation which describe the remnant as those who obey God's commands and hold the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in today's world, you know, we have many, like I was just saying, who claim to hold the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they don't obey him. They don't obey the commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. They have embraced the world, embraced Babylon. And I think that's the big difference between the wise and the foolish virgins. And maybe next week we'll talk more about the parable of the kingdoms, dealing with the wedding supper and all that, etc. I'm not going to get into it today. But I wonder if that's not the big difference between the wise and the foolish. Because the wise, you know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, right? The wise fear God and they walk in obedience. They don't take the things that he said lightly. Whereas the foolish, well, they don't fear God, right? And they don't walk in his ways. Yeah, they take these things lightly. And you know, when I think about those who have embraced the world or have embraced the Babylonian spirit, I think a lot of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Man, I feel like I'm describing our society. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." It's that last part, you know, when I'm talking about your average church, your average Christian today, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is why when you walk into most church buildings, it's more like Christian entertainment, right? It's a show. It's entertainment. They have a form of godliness, right? But they deny the power thereof. That, what Paul is saying when he's talking about the last days, friends, is a perfect description of what we're seeing in the world and in the church. I mean, those qualities that I just listed is your millennial today in every way. There is no fear of God anymore, and there's no reverence even for God anymore, really. And so the church needs to get back to the Word. That's the problem. We need to get back to the Word and back to the basics, unfortunately. You know, grace is not an excuse to live ungodly. Grace is the power by which we are able to live godly. It's not an excuse to live ungodly. It's the power by which we're able to live godly. And the church needs to stop storing up treasures in this world, and the church needs to stop trading treasures in heaven for the pleasures of this world. And that's kind of what I want to narrow in on here for a second. If I go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on this earth. But what are people doing? They're saying, yeah, I believe, but... And they're chasing after the things of this world. And they're trading their heavenly inheritance for junk. They're giving up what they could have for an eternity. Because when you look at this, you know, while you don't earn salvation, you do get rewarded based on what you've done. Does that make sense? You're not earning salvation, but you will be awarded according to what you've done. And so Jesus is saying, store up treasures in heaven. Don't focus on storing up stuff on this earth where a thief could steal it, where, you know, vermin destroy it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things of men. He's saying, you're concerned about the world. You're concerned about what your flesh wants. You're not concerned about the things of God. Verse 24, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him, listen, if any man's going to come after Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whoever so will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What's that mean? What's it mean to deny yourself? It means I'm not going to do what Sean wants to do, what Sean's flesh wants to do. That's why it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Meaning, I choose to feed the Spirit. I choose to do what the Spirit wants. I choose to be about the things that God is about, not what my flesh wants to do, not what my carnal man wants to do. Those are the two different things. It's which do you feed the monster, which is your flesh, which only takes a little bit, right? A couple of little crumbs and that thing starts to grow. That's why the word says just a little bit of leaven will leaven up the whole thing, right? So Jesus is saying, hey, look, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow after me, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and you got to follow me. Because if your goal is to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, lose, you know, what your idea is of what your life should be, if you're willing to give that up for my sake, you'll find life. Verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? And this is what I'm talking about. People walking after the world, chasing after the world, giving up their inheritance, forfeiting their inheritance for things of this world. Jesus says, you know, what is it a man profited if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. According to your works. How many people, they're trading their inheritance. They're giving up their very soul for pleasures of this world. That doesn't mean you never get to have fun. It doesn't mean that you can't buy something that you enjoy. it's where your heart is, right? Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. What are you storing? What are you chasing after? I think the remnant is chasing after the things of God, seeking the kingdom of God first. That's priority number one. Right? Let's look at another scripture here. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And let's look at Genesis chapter 25, dealing with Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And this is just kind of stuck out to me as I was thinking about this. We're going to start with verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and the two manner of people shall be separated by thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, there's a whole thing going on there. That's not what I wanted to focus in on. So let's keep going. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were two twins in the womb. And the first came out red all over and hairy, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that, his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now, before I go on, I want you to understand something that's very, very important. The firstborn always received the blessing, right? Firstborn always got the bulk of the inheritance, always got the blessing from the father, and that kind of thing matters. You know, that blessing matters. And even today, what you speak over your children impacts them. It's very important to understand that. Esau was the firstborn. The blessing of Isaac was his birthright as the firstborn, okay? But like so many Christians are doing right now, Esau decided to trade the most important thing, his inheritance, his future, his birthright, his blessing. He decides to trade it to his brother for next to nothing, for something silly in this world, a bowl of soup. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sawed pottage. That's a bowl of soup. And Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. He was weak. You know, he was weak. He was hungry from working all day. We've all been there. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that some red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which is important for prophecy later on. We're not going to get into that today. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am to the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and swear unto him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So many today, They don't understand that Jesus is coming back, that they need to be ready, that they need to be watching for him, that he's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. He's coming back for a bride who's committed to him. And he's going to reward man according to his works. People don't get that. They think it's a socialist government where, you know, everybody gets the same reward regardless of what you put in. That is not the kingdom of heaven. People are trading their birthrights. They're trading their blessing for a bowl of soup. Because there's nothing in this world that can compare to your rewards in heaven. And so even the most lucrative life you can live here is a bowl of pottage compared to what's on the other side, to what in the kingdom. So many people they're not even going to get to enter into the kingdom. They may be saved. They're not going to go burn in hell, but they're not going to get to enter into the kingdom. Because they were never in an intimate relationship with Jesus. And because they sought to go their own way versus God's. This is what I see going on right now. And this is what I wanted to focus in on today. You know, the problem that I'm finding is people don't understand. Well, here's the big thing. People don't know the Word of God. This is why this stuff is such a mystery, and it shouldn't be. You know, if we go back a few generations and look at the church, then they knew the Word of God. They had the Ten Commandments hanging up in the church, right? You went to a school building and the Ten Commandments were in there. You went to a government building, the Ten Commandments. People understood that they needed to obey God. People took these things seriously. They read the entire Bible and they took every word serious. We've fallen so far from truth today. And a lot of it's because there's so much deception and people are being deceived. Christians are being deceived, but you live in a time when you can read the word for yourself. It's not like it was in the early days with the Catholic Church controlled, you know, the information, and it was all written in Latin, so the average person couldn't read it or understand it. Today, you can go pick you up a King James Bible. And if you can't afford one, you can go online and you can look it up for free. I use Bible Gateway all the time, or Blue Letter Bible, which has like the Hebrew and Greek Strong's, which is free and online. You can download it on your phone. There's no excuse for people to not be aware of what God has said and what he has established. There's no excuse anymore. And so I'm finding people don't know the word, therefore they don't even understand their desperate need to repent. They don't know God's law. All they've ever heard is that Jesus loves me, God loves me, I just need to be tolerant to everyone. And tolerant towards every form of filth, and that's the same as fulfilling the law. But that's not God's definition of love. And how can you even begin to understand how desperately you need Jesus? How can you really appreciate what's been done for you? How can you be brought to that place of repentance if you don't even know what sin is? Because sin just thinks, well, it's the world's definition of being mean or unloving. That's what sin is. No. That's not what sin is. And since I'm at Bible Gateway, I'm just going to pull up John. Let's go with 1 John, chapter 3, verse 4. Here's the definition. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Very simple. Very easy to understand, right? What is sin? Breaking God's law. That's sin. So how can people understand then what sin is and their need to repent and change direction if they don't know what the law is? And I'm becoming more and more aware that I need to go back to the beginning and start teaching the very basics. What does God's law say? What is the law of Moses? Because the remnant desire to know these things and to walk in them, not for the purpose of trying to earn salvation, which can only be found in Jesus, but because the remnant wants to walk in obedience. The remnant wants to be a pure bride without spot or blemish when Jesus returns. And with Pentecost coming up in a month, we should probably spend some time going through the law of Moses and understanding what God has called his people to do and why that still matters to Christianity today. And I know that's completely contrary to what people believe in modern Christianity and in the modern church. And some people are going to consider what I'm saying heresy. And that's fine, because I'm trying to speak to the remnant. And here's the last point I want to make. We are still very much moving into the last days. And it's time to wake up out of the slumber, because the watchmen have went back to sleep. The watchmen and the end time ministries have went back to sleep. It's time to wake back up. The time is at hand and there's work to be done. And that's why I'm focusing so much on this remnant stuff, is because people need to be prepared and ready. Because we are still in the last days, and whether it's 5 years from now, 20 years from now, we're still in the last generation, and we need to be ready and watching. You better hope that you have more time to learn more and to get right with God. People have been asking me a lot, you know, who this, because I've been posting audio clips from Dr. Michael Lake. And so people have been asking, you know, who was that speaker at the beginning or at the end of your podcast, you know, for the last few weeks? And it's been Dr. Michael Lake. And he's got this series that's been the single most impactful series I've listened to in a long time. And it's been a massive blessing to me and an inspiration for the Remnant series that I'm doing right now as well. And I'm going to include another clip of his to end this video, but I'm going to put a link in the description below as long as I can remember. And if I forget, come to the comments and remind me, hey, you're supposed to post a link. But he has a channel, and I think he's up to 30 some videos. I've almost watched them all. They're all an hour long, and I've consumed all these within like a 2 week period. So I've been really digging into what he's been teaching. So I would recommend that you go and you just start with video number one and just watch that and start working your way through that series. I rarely ever recommend another person as a teaching, especially 30-some videos, but this is worth your time. And even if you only watch one or two a week, I'd recommend that you do it. So it's Dr. Michael Lake, and I'm trying to remember what the series is called. Let me just pull it up real quick here. And then, like I said, there'll be a link in the description below. It's called Understanding the Kingdom. Understanding the Kingdom. And the name of the YouTube channel is Biblical Life. So people have been asking for that information. So there you go. Go search for Understanding the Kingdom by Dr. Michael Lake, and you'll find it. And just go to his channel and pick out number one. He has a podcast too that he does. I haven't listened to it yet, but I'm sure that it's good. But I haven't had time to check that out because I've been too busy with watching his Understanding the Kingdom stuff. Hallelujah Scriptures. Most of you who've been listening to me, you're familiar with that. It is a Bible version that I basically spent the whole year of 2016 teaching out. If you go look at our scripture reading and commentary teachings, most of those have been done out of the Hallelujah Scriptures. And I still love the Hallelujah Scriptures specifically for reading the Old Testament. So when I'm reading the Torah and stuff, I really like to read it out of the Hallelujah Scriptures. It's great for getting vocabulary if you're studying Hebrew. So it's real specific to people who want to learn some Hebrew vocabulary and things like that. The reason why I bring that up is because they are offering a basic want to learn biblical Hebrew course. And the cool thing about it is they're going to send out flashcards and stuff for people who want to learn the alphabet and all of that. The reason why I'm pointing it out is it's free to those who can't afford it. So if you can't afford it, you just go and you donate $25 and request to be registered. If you can't, you can still register for free. And they'll send you the flashcards for free, and they'll begin sending you like the video lessons through your email. So I wanted to point that out for those of you who might be interested in learning Biblical Hebrew. The way you're going to find this the easiest is just to go to my website. At the top, I have a tab already that says Learn Biblical Hebrew, and I have links to their where you register on their website. So if you're interested in that. Also, just so you know, there's a course on the website by a guy named Dr. Bill Barrick that I've watched and that really got me started in learning Biblical Hebrew. So if you're interested in that at all, and I think a lot of you are, you can check that out. Just go to scriptureandprophecy.com, learn Biblical Hebrew. There's the course video from Dr. Bill Barrick that I've already posted, where you can download the textbook, download the workbook, all of it. And then, of course, links to the Hallelujah Scriptures if you're interested in the version that they're going to do. And so I just wanted to point that out. So in closing, I just want to say thank you. Hopefully these podcasts are blessing you. Hey, if you want to support me and my family and this mission, you can. One way you can do that is becoming a Patreon, which is a monthly subscriber. Just go to patreon.com/truthfed. Patreon.com/truthfed. Links are in the description below. And you can subscribe at any dollar amount you want, you know, $1 or $10 or whatever, and support this monthly. That's all I got for you guys today, and I hope that it's blessing you. Let me know what you think about what I talked about today in the comments below. Until next time, peace and grace be with all of you. God bless.
And the only way to become more like your new daddy, spend time with him. Spend time with him. Get in here, find out what he likes. And you know, people, you know, keep on arguing, but Mike, do I really have to give up pork? No, you don't. But if you have a heart to please the Father, you will. It's not a salvific issue. It's a getting closer to daddy issue. Because there was a time in my life I thought the guy who invented the spiral ham ought to have a Nobel Peace Prize or something out of that thing. I thought it was the greatest thing. That and potato doo-dah, and you got one fat, happy preacher out dancing. He used to be. But you know what I found out? My daddy said, don't eat it. And so I had this choice. Who do I love more? Father God or the ham? Or the bacon? Or the crunchy golden shrimp that they serve at Long John Silver? Well, you know, Mike, if it tastes, you know, why, if it's bad for me, why does it taste so good? Because it's just like sin. It can taste real good, but look what it does to you. Now we're finding out that shellfish and pork does all kinds of things. When I went through naturopathic school, and these were secular people, some of the books that I was reading, the first thing they tell you is do not eat pork. Because not only do you have the parasite issue, it digests so quickly it destroys all the nutrients in the meal that you just ate. All you get is the calories out of it. See, our daddy wants us to be healthy. Then when I found out it's holy in occult circles, and it can contain demonic presence. Woo! I will go the rest of my life and I will never willfully ever eat that stuff again, because my daddy said no. And no matter, even if every once in a while that my flesh may want it, I crucify that desire just like I crucify the desire for any sin the devil tries to tempt me with or anything else. A God has a no list, and I say no to the no list, and I always say yes to his yes list. And every time I do, and the Father watches us, guys. When your flesh wants to, and you crucify the flesh because you're obedient to God, God says, that is how you show me you love me. And that has been a consistent theme from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We show him our love by our obedience. If you have a love that you're proclaiming that does not require obedience to God, then you are putting forth a false love. It's not God's definition. It is a carnal definition of love that lets you get away with whatever your flesh wants to, because you won't submit to the one who gave his all to save your soul. But as I get into his presence, we need to have a fresh baptism. That's one of the things, ever since they did that every day, and I'm praying, Lord, baptize me into the reality of you. And as I was praying that, I got a new album from Casting Crowns, and they got one that's called, Why Am I Holding Back? You call me to move mountains, and I'm sitting here playing in the sand. You call me to deeper waters, but I've settled for the shallow end. What would happen if I gave it all? I remember I brought that up on my phone going home one night and almost drove off the road, man. I give it all because I want to know what it's like to move a mountain. I want to know what it's like out in the deep waters of God. I want to know what it's like to walk in a room and have demons cry out saying, oh, you've come to trouble me. You bet your bippy I have. Not only have I come to trouble you, I've come to cast you out. Come on now. There's so much more to the kingdom. There's so much more available to us. And it is only found by getting in his presence and waiting on him.